With insight on the purpose of discipline and training, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
God has called us to training, and it can be frustrating if you don't accept it. God is trying to teach us through correction. God's discipline is always corrective. It is always redemptive. He's giving us something so we will do better at life and have more significance, touch more people's lives.
Zion, now filled with hands, and in this place gotta dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
Despite the understanding of the need for discipline, we can become discouraged in it and even begin to resist it. And in doing so, we miss out. But that need not be the case, since God gives grace for it. We'll discover how on today's Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. We're so glad you're with us as we come in our study of Hebrews to chapter 12, the discipline section. We'll discover the biblical emphasis on how the rod is not only for our discipline, but also provides key insight about our Heavenly Father. Beginning on that very point, here's Pastor Ed.
The rod is mentioned 21 times in the book of Proverbs. Now, you may not agree with it, but if you don't understand what God is saying here, you will not understand His heart. Gordon MacDonald, pastor of another era, said, "Nothing of value is ever acquired without discipline." Now, my heart, my black pirate heart, doesn't like that, okay? And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I suspect there's a couple other pirates in the room. Nothing of value is ever acquired without discipline. That's a pretty sweeping statement. John Trapp from 2 centuries ago said, "Better to be pruned to grow correctly than to be cut off and become a fire, to be burnt." So like a plant, like a tree, better to be pruned early. Olive trees around here, we have to prune them earlier. They just get so many branches that they won't make it. They'll break off in our beautiful Santa Anas. So Spurgeon, talking about his mother, said this, the prince of preachers, Victorian era preacher, 1880s. "When I was a boy, my mother used to send me outdoors to get a birch stick to spank me with. When I had to be punished at first, I used to stand off from the rod as far as I could. But soon I found out that the whipping hurt more when I was further away." You know, mom gets a really good swing at it. "So I went as near to my mother as I could and found that she could not strike me so hard up close. So when God chastens us, let us kiss the rod," not quite there yet, "but draw as near to Him as we can." Now, again, I grew up in a home that my dad believed faithfully in applying the Board of Education to the seat of learning, okay? And that old hymn, "I Need Thee Every Hour," was his favorite song. He was sure I needed it. Now, don't feel badly about my father. I deserved every one I got. And tens of thousands I did not get. I went to a parochial school because the secular school couldn't handle the little terror Eddie Ray, okay? And those poor Irish Dominican nuns, they had to take out the ruler and use it every day on my hand. But again, don't feel badly about them. They were doing what they were supposed to do, and I deserved every one I got. But I thought of it as helping their spirituality because it forced them to their knees, and they prayed quite often, "Lord, take away this trial from me." Little Eddie, okay. Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? A father that really loves his son will do that. So God has called us to, this is that word padio again, training. And it can be frustrating if you don't accept it. God is trying to teach us through correction. God's discipline is always corrective. It is always redemptive. He's giving us something so we will do better at life and have more significance, touch more people's lives. Verse 8, but if you are without chastening, if nobody chastens you, of which all have become partakers who are believers, he's saying, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you've never been chastened by the Lord, you're not a believer. That's what this is saying. And so this disciplining that God is bringing is an absolutely normal thing because he loves you, he corrects you. That's what's going on in here. So examine yourself. And if you've been chastened, then say, praise God. God loves me. Maybe a little too much, but he loves me. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. Most of us can say that. And we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? This is the only time this title of God is used. The Father over spirits seems to be an emphasis upon the spiritual nature of this. This is all going towards eternity. But human fathers are used as an example here. God corrects us in interesting ways, like my father did, okay? My father was not a smoker. He always told us that it was bad for your lungs before we had the proof of it. One day, my good friend, Bob, who lived down the street when we were 8 years old, showed up with a cigar, okay? Not a little nice, tightly rolled cigar. This one was a big, fat, black one the size of a Hebrew National hot dog, okay? It was huge and stinky. And we were excited. We were going to smoke for the first time. And so we ran around behind the house and we're hiding in the bushes at my house and we're trying to light it, you know, doing this because we didn't know which end of the light even. Didn't know you're supposed to bite it off and that whole thing, right? So we're just trying to light. This thing won't light. It's there. You stole a broken one. Take it back. Get another one. That kind of thing. And who comes around the corner but my father? We had to do this on a Saturday, right? And I thought, I am toast. But it wasn't so. He walked up and he said, oh, you're trying to get that lit? Let me help you. I should have been suspicious. No, we weren't smart enough. So he takes it and bites the end off. I didn't even know he knew how to do that, you know? And it stuffed it in my mouth about 3 inches in, lit the match and held it till he says, now suck. You know, that old thing. No, you have to hold it in your lungs. You take a big, deep breath, inhale, and hold it. And I did it about 4 times. It didn't work. Finally, the fifth time, I'm in there, and my eyes are bugging out, and tears are coming down. I'm like, but I'm going to be a man, you know. And so I hold it, and all of a sudden, the room starts going like this, outside. You know, and I'm going, okay, thanks, that's all. And he gives it to Bob. He says, take a big suck on it, Bobby. And Bobby just, I can swallow it. He swallows it. Bad thing. Up came lunch, which, of course, in sympathy, I had to put my lunch beside his under the bush. For some reason, I never wanted to smoke in my life. I can't figure out how my dad knew that. Later, he confessed to me that his father had done the same thing for him, and that's why he didn't smoke. So, fathers, correct us. So does our Heavenly Father, because he cares about us. Verse 10, for they, indeed, for a few days, did what they thought was the right thing to do. Maybe they didn't do the best, but it was what they thought was right. but he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, there's quite a bit of discussion about this word holiness, whether that's the correct translation of hagatheos. The Greek word is often translated holiness, but it means to set aside. And so the word sanctification fits better. Not that the word holiness is wrong, it's just that it has been taken captive by very legalistic preachers. And our mind locks up, I think, as Americans when we hear holy, ooh, you know. But this is God setting you aside to be like him, to become more and more like Jesus. This is a daily thing. We talked about it when we went through Romans and again in 1 Corinthians in the first part of this. The only other place that this particular form of this word appears is in 2 Corinthians 1:12. And it says there, "For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conduct ourselves in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity." Same word that's translated holiness here, but that we be sincere in following Jesus. Will we get it perfect? No. Will you be sinless? No. But you probably will sin less.
You're listening to Pastor Ed Ray on today's Grow in Grace. He's underscoring the value of God's discipline in the life of a believer. We continue now with the final section of this scripture on the role of God's grace in our discipline. From Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, once again, here's Pastor Ed.
Don't miss grace. If this is just an exercise in rules and regulations, you're going to miss the whole point of this. Now, no chastening, no discipline seems to be joyful at the present. It's grievous. Nevertheless, after it yields the precious fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Righteousness, right standing before God. Where do I get that? Listen, from God. You cannot stir up your own. You can't become righteous because you've just decided to. But you can, as Romans 5 said, accept, take on, receive the gift of grace and of righteousness, and then you will reign in life through the one Christ Jesus. Receive righteousness. You don't manufacture it. You get it from God. Grace, you can't manufacture it. You get it from God. That's what this is saying. He has the gift of grace and righteousness for you and I. Verse 12, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down." Now, these next two verses are from Isaiah 35. And it's words of encouragement for you. Now, the writer was writing to first century church, but this is just as well written to you and me. "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and exhaustion." Literally, it says take a new grip. Grab onto the plow. You're plowing a field, change of metaphors, and you're tired, you drop the handles, and he says, grab a new grip and strengthen your knees that are tired from doing it. So this ends up being a statement about encouraging words from God to you and you taking them to other people. Okay, this is a well-understood phenomenon in medicine, that attitude affects energy level and psyche, whether you are happy or sad. Since the 1930s, numerous studies have been done. Here's one from 1993 by Dr. Margaret Bickers on the effect of encouragement versus criticism on this thing called energy. Guy's Hospital, London, used a common treadmill and a dynamometer to measure strength and to measure muscle fatigue. And so they used students, because students are the slaves of universities, and they instructed them to run on the treadmill. And as a student became tired and exhausted on the treadmill, his energy level dropped on the gauge, muscle fatigue. However, if researchers, I'm reading this, said to the student, "You're doing great, keep up the good work, I'm proud of you," suddenly the student's energy level would dramatically improve. On the other hand, if they said, you're lazy, quit dragging your feet, what's wrong with you? We're talking discouragingly and critically, their muscle fatigue would quickly increase. You could watch it on the gauge. Encouraging words do affect energy level. Now, every nurse, I had one of them talk to me about it after first service, who works at a rehab for people recovering from stroke. They know this. They're taught it over and over again to encourage patients who are going through the exercises to get use again of, you know, an arm or a leg or both that have been affected by a stroke. Encouraging words move us not just psychologically, but physiologically in very measurable ways. God is encouraging you. He's encouraging me. Keep going. I will get you there, God's speaking. God is saying He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before our Heavenly Father. That's His promise to you. And He wants you to be encouraged by that. Listen to verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet. Others are watching so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. Another translation, mark out a straight path for your feet. Then those who follow you, though they are weak and lame, they will not stumble, but will become strong. The exhortation is to keep going straight. Don't wander off the path and get into messes. But keep going, and people are watching you and following you. So therefore, pursue peace with all men, everybody. And holiness, again, the word sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. You have to receive from God grace and righteousness. And pursue being at peace with other people. Paul adds in Romans 12, as much as you are able, which is helpful. Because there are a couple of folks who are just so grumpy that there's no way you can forgive and let it go. But that's really the key to this section. Look at verse 15. Looking diligently, and lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, the gift of God. This is the Greek word charis, favor with God. You have favor with God because you've given your life to Him. Not because you or I deserve it, but because He loves us and we are submitting to His hand. Lest any root of bitterness, trials, storms, temptations in our life are a struggle. Bitterness comes if we do not forgive. We can be either bitter or we can be better after each storm. Better to choose better, all right? And to let it go. Let God deal with that person that's driving you crazy. You just be at peace with them. It's all done. So we become better when we forgive and we submit to Him. People come to me often and say, why did God let this happen to me? I'm angry with God. Well, His shoulders are big. He can handle that. But He wants us to take that someplace, back down to the foot of the cross and lay it down and say, Lord, I don't understand, but I choose to accept, to submit to what You have given to me. Bitterness, her name is Helen Grace, great middle name, Helen Grace Leshed. She said, bitterness grows. It distorts reality. It keeps us chained to the past. Like bad air, it pollutes not just the bitter person, but those who come in contact with that person. So, don't miss the grace of God. Let go of the bitterness, because it will cause trouble with other people. So, the practical concern is that no one fail to accept, receive the grace of God. That is the only requirement. But you must do that. You are a vessel. You are a container for the grace of God. He wants to give you more. It is a gift. And He wants to give it to you, but if you can't hold it, it just spills out all over the place. He wants you to receive it so that then you can give it away to other people. Well, how do I do that? You ask Him for more capacity for His grace. God, I need more of Your grace. Help me to hold on to it and understand it and use it for others. I don't want to be in trouble. I don't want to be struggling. I don't want to be discouraged. I don't want bitterness in my life. I want to be following you. I accept your discipline as an act of love to me. Again, our brains, 21st century Christians go, oh, what? Discipline is a good thing? Listen, last night after the service, a 30-year-old guy walked up, big guy, thought he was going to have a beef with me. Turns out he was just coming up to thank me. I said, well, sure, for what? He said, that message. He said, I didn't have a father. I've never been disciplined in my life. I didn't know my mother. I've never had any discipline in my life. So I'm a 20-year heroin addict since I was 10 years old, and I've only been clean for a couple of weeks. And this is what I need. I need to understand that God loves me, but it's going to require me to obey him, to be submissive to him. God loves you, and he wants you to surrender to him, and you will receive not bitterness, but betterness. Okay, theologian wrote this. I thought it was hilarious. Getting better is better than not getting better. But there's a better way to get better than to obsess over your needs to get better. That was clear. Thanks. Am I making progress? He wrote this towards the end of his life. Am I making progress? If I am really honest, it seems to me that the question is odd, a little ridiculous. As I get older and death draws near, I don't seem to be getting better. I get more impatient, a little more anxious about having perhaps missed what this life had to offer. I'm a little slower, harder to move, a little more sedentary and set in my ways. Am I making progress? Well, maybe it seems as though I sin less, but that might just be because I'm getting dementia. One should not, I expect, mistake encroaching senility for sanctification. Just because you forgot it doesn't mean you were good. But it can be, perhaps, that is precisely the unconditional gift of grace that this verse is talking about. It helps me to see and admit all that. Is that grace? I hope so. The grace of God should lead us to see the truth about ourselves and to gain a certain lucidity, a certain humor, a certain down-to-earthness. Cheer up. You're a lot worse than you think you are. But God's grace is much bigger than you could have ever imagined. Close with a true story. Don't miss God's grace. It comes in packages sometimes that we don't see. I love reading about Babe Ruth. He was a baseball great. Been gone for a long time, but first guy to hit 600 home runs in his life. But like everybody, he gets older, and towards the end of his life, he left New York, and he was playing for Cincinnati. It was one of those games where it wasn't going good for the Babe. He was striking out every time he was up. Third time he struck out, he was dejected and kind of drug his bat and looked down as he was walking towards the dugout. The crowd always loves to jump on somebody that's down. They started booing him. And he just kept walking, and the boos got louder and louder. And finally, a little boy about 7 years old jumped over the wall and ran out to the Babe and buried his face in his knees and hugged him with tears coming down his face. And the Babe reached down and picked him up, held him and talked to him. And then holding him, he walked back towards the dugout. Crowd got real quiet. And then when he got to the edge of the dugout, he wasn't thinking about anybody in the stands. He took off his hat, put it on the little boy. The kid had a big smile. And the stands went into applause. God's grace is around us in packages often we miss. We'll overlook them if we're not looking for his grace. Don't miss the grace of God on your life. And if you've never experienced it, don't leave this morning until you've surrendered to him.
A touching story there from Pastor Ed Ray on growing grace. May you be encouraged by it to keep swinging for the fence by the grace that God freely gives to those who will but surrender to him. Now, if you joined us late or you just want to hear this again, go online to thepackinghouse.org. We archive our programs there for you so you can listen anytime you'd like. Or call and ask for a CD copy at 844-77-GRACE. Now, you know, it takes a team to bring you Grow in Grace, and we look to our listeners to help make this all possible. We have an exciting resource to tell you about. It's a book titled Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. In this excellent book, Richardson shows how God has prepared the way for the gospel by setting eternity in the hearts of men and women throughout the ages. We'll send you this special offer with our thanks when you support Grow in Grace today with a gift of any amount. And as you give, you'll be helping many others around the country and around the world to grow in grace as well. Just give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. This program is brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands, California.
Zion Hall now built with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony.